Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Deal with this particular chapter in the outline form. Does everybody have an outline in hand, I assume? Okay. Keep in mind as we read through this and as we teach the lesson this morning that we're not far removed from the time that Stephen was stoned to death and the persecution now that will arise because of this man Saul of Tarsus, that we'll later know as the Apostle Paul, as he does bring real trial upon the church in Jerusalem. And we'll find out that there's really a reason for this persecution. God has a way of doing things and seeing that His will is done. And we might not always appreciate the way the Lord does it, but the Lord gets it done. And that's the important thing, that God does His work in spite of us many times, more so than sometimes because of us. Remember, when I was back in Bible college, there was a fellow that asked me about a certain professor that had what some would have thought was a besetting sin and something I did not recommend. But he asked me, he said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "I think God used a man in spite of himself. That's all I can tell you." So God's going to use the church in Jerusalem in spite of itself and deal with it. Let's read through this chapter and then we'll study the lesson and then come back and give you an opportunity to ask any questions that you might have. And Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. There was a great joy in that city. There was a certain man called Simon, which beforetime in the same city used sorcery, bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." To him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken on come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And Enoch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And thus we have the reading of Acts chapter 8, and quite an interesting chapter before us, and several subjects that will be discussed in this particular chapter. First thing I want us to look into is in the first 13 verses, the church comes under persecution. Church comes under persecution. There's, again, as I pointed out in just introduction a little bit ago, that there is reason why this persecution came upon the church. First thing, the church was to be a witness. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, remember the Lord before his ascension said, Shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so we see that certainly the church had been very faithful in preaching in Jerusalem. Quite a large church. Certainly we are aware of the fact that on different occasions there was 3,000 and 5,000. And that's not a bad Sunday day, morning. To have 3,000 join the church, 5,000 join the church. I've never been in such a service as that. A lot of folks claim that, but you'll rarely find that today. But nonetheless, that church was very fervent in their faith and practiced their faith in Jerusalem. They were careful to witness in the city of Jerusalem. And then they would reach out into Judea. That was the command of the Lord, and they did. They reached out in the confines, outside the confines of the city of Jerusalem into Judea. And they labored there. And no doubt folks would come in from outside the city of Jerusalem out of Judea. And yet we come to Samaria, it's a different story. Prejudice had kept them from witnessing in Samaria. Remember we're told over in the Gospel of John that the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. There was a prejudice. And lest we condemn that early church too much, you don't realize today that prejudice still keeps folks from going to certain people. Misunderstanding sometimes keeps folks from going to a certain people. What I'll tell you, it'll sound strange, but it's not too many years ago that down in the country of Colombia, that the Indians, I'm talking about the native Indians that were out in the outlying areas, were looked upon as subhuman. People didn't believe they had a soul. They hunted them like animals. And prejudice kept folks from going to that people with the truth. And so prejudice many times will keep folks from doing what they ought to be doing. If you've ever read the testimony of John Jasper, I was privileged this past year to go and see the church where the black preacher preached. He has a tremendous testimony. If you can ever get a good book written on his biography, then I recommend that you read that book. He was born a slave. He grew up a slave. He was working in a tobacco factory when the Lord saved him. As he talks about it, he was standing at the table, and some of you that were raised in tobacco country would understand how that they stripped the leaves and then it would be hung up to dry so that the tobacco would cure. And he was standing at this table in this factory, and he was stripping, as he said, backer. And he said the weight of his sin was upon him. And he said he flung one final desperate cry to heaven, and the Lord saved him. He got to tearing up so much tobacco that he caused a problem. Finally, he got to shouting and caused a stir out on the floor, and the boss came out and called him in the office and said, "John, what's going on?" And he told his boss, he said, how the Lord had saved him that morning. And the boss himself was a Christian, actually, and would have been, in his case, his owner. Said to him, said, "John, go home, take the day off, and tell everybody you see." And he said, "Just keep telling it." And he did. He was faithful through the years. Now, he had some misgivings about things in the Bible. He preached the flat earth, but and he said, when he talked about the philosophers, he called them philosophers. He said, so with this day. But they were learned folks that would come and hear him preach because of the fervency of his message. But prejudice had kept him. And one of the questions was about this man, after the Lord saved him. The first question was, will the Lord even save a black man? Second question was, would God call him to preach? Well, he did both. But I give you that story to remind you that prejudice sometimes plays a real part in the work of God. And in this early church, they just could not bring themselves yet to go over to the Samaritans. And consequently, that area was left out. The fourth statement, Christ will have his church carry the message because of persecution if necessary. And there's your major reason for this persecution in the church in Jerusalem. So that they'll be scattered out. They wouldn't go out on their own, but they'll go out when they're persecuted. Now, Saul consents to the death of Stephen. You'd find Paul's background. It's in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We'll not turn there and read it, but he talks about being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, touching the righteousness of the law, blameless, so forth. All of those things. But he said, I count none of that gain. It's just total loss in light of the cause of Christ. And we notice that there seemed to be a divided element in Jerusalem, even among the Jewish people. There was that hard-nosed crowd that wanted to stamp out this name. There was a more tolerant people apparently there. And the Bible said devout Jews carried Stephen. And I put it in parentheses so that you understand, Jews that did not approve of the deed, that carried Stephen to his burial. And then, of course, you have Saul, as he begins the persecution, going house to house, doing everything he can to get folks in prison and put them to death if he can. He took that on as a life mission until the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and saved his soul.
Amen.
But Philip then was among those that were scattered out and scattered abroad. And he preached to the Samaritans down in Samaria. And again, the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans, but the Christian has dealings with the Samaritan. You and I have a responsibility to every creature. You may be far more privileged from a worldly standpoint to be far better educated than others. I found that to be true in most of the countries where I've traveled, that I have been privileged to have a better education than most of the folks that I come in contact with. And yet that does not put me above them, nor does it remove the responsibility from me to be a witness to them, and it does not remove the responsibility of the church in America from the responsibility to carry the gospel to every creature. And so this church in Jerusalem now will be responsible to have dealings with the Samaritans. Now the Jews wouldn't, and they'd probably still be somewhat biased in their opinion of the Samaritans, but the Christian has an obligation, a holy obligation before God. Now Philip the deacon, and I put it in here, had purchased a good degree. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 13, and you'll find that as the qualifications for the deacon are given, it said if a man will use this office well, then he'll purchase a good degree. In other words, he'll be given a greater responsibility. And certainly two of these men that were picked as deacons in that early church stand out. Stephen didn't last too long. He was stoned quickly. But Philip will be around for a while. And yet God brought him from the place of a deacon to the place of an evangelist. And is very effective in his ministry. And so we see then that Philip preaches to these Samaritans. He purchased that good degree and was allowed the privilege of taking up the gospel ministry. And Philip's ministry was accompanied by many signs. We've read through the text and we see that those that were palsied were healed and other things, and folks that had unclean spirits, which means they were just simply demon possessed, that they were liberated. I mean, that's quite a ministry when you behold that and begin to see the working of God in the midst of a people that have been in darkness and in the midst of superstition. We'll see that as we look at the character Simon. Superstition played a prominent part among the Samaritans. There's not any question about that. And I find again that that's still true in a lot of areas. There's still places on planet Earth where folks will cut their God out of a stump, out of a chunk of wood, and they'll bow down to that thing with superstition, believe that it's going to be to their benefit. They'll lay offerings out for it, believing that God would accept those offerings and do something for them. One of the major problems that the McCoys have, Lyle McCoy has down in Mexico as he works in the mountainous areas among the Indians again, is the superstition they have. And every year, those tribes will offer their offerings to the rain god, one of the prominent gods, still actively worshipped in the country of Mexico today. It plays a prominent part, and the superstition that goes with that. If we don't make this offering, then the rain god will not give us rain. I mean, it's just that kind of a mentality. And we see that there were, of course, signs that accompanied Philip's ministry, and then many people believed and were baptized. And then it isolates Simon and sets him aside for us. The Bible says he also believed and was baptized. Now we need to look at this because there's a lot of folks today that will say that they believe. And they do to this degree, that they intellectually have embraced the truth of the person of Christ. They understand that he was more than a man and that he played a prominent part in that society at that time. They would give certain credences to him. Well, there's Simon. He looked around. Everybody else is being moved by what's going on. So I think with a measure of the movement of the superstition that he holds himself and what his deception, that he said, this may be a pretty good thing to get in on. And there's a difference in getting in on something and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of the soul. But Simon, the sorcerer, as he's called, also believed and baptized. And this particular man, as we think about him, as we look at him, whenever the folks came down from Jerusalem, Peter and John, this man, then his true color will stand out, and it'll show in his reaction to what those apostles are able to do. We'll cover that a little bit more as we get on down a little bit farther into this. We must keep in mind as we think about it here. Again, I might need to mention that Philip's work is confirmed by Peter and John. They came down at the direction of the church in Jerusalem, which was the church that Philip worked out of. Regardless of how he went out of that church and under that authority. That's the authority he preached under, and that's the authority he baptized under, was the church in Jerusalem. So he's down in Samaria preaching. And Peter and John, when the church in Jerusalem hears of all that's going on, said to them, y'all need to go down and see what's going on here and look into this matter. And when they did, they laid hands on some of these, or these believers, for the Bible said that the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon them, or the Holy Ghost had not yet fallen upon them, or been given to them. And so they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now keep in mind, as we read that statement, that the transitional nature of the book of Acts, this is a church in its infancy, it's developing. Now, there are a lot of things that are fixed today. I'm persuaded after Acts chapter 10, by and large, you'll find that the Holy Spirit comes immediately upon belief of the preaching of the Word of God. You see it as Peter came to the house of Cornelius, and that preacher didn't get to finish preaching. And every preacher always wants to finish his message, but he was preaching, and the Holy Ghost fell upon the folks that Cornelius had brought together into his house. Peter had come with the determination that God wanted him to preach to those Gentiles and that he was going to do so. And what God had planned was not to be called common or unclean. And so the Holy Ghost fell under the preaching of the Word of God. And that's God's method today. But keep in mind, and don't let a lot of folks that begin to twist things confuse you in your mind, because there is a transitional nature into this in this book that we have to follow through, and but it'll settle down into the a method today where we're to carry the gospel. The evidence of it is folks are born again, receive the Spirit of God, and they like the Ethiopian eunuch are going their way rejoicing as they're saved by the grace of God. But we see that they confirmed this ministry down in Samaria. Now the gospel is reaching out of the confines of Judaism now and Judah to the Gentiles. In other words, go through Samaria and then, of course, the next step into the Gentile world. And that's where, by and large, the greater work has been done for the last 2,000 years is among the Gentiles. The gospel did come to the Jews first, but by and large, as a nation, they refused it and rejected it. But the Gentiles have been receptive to that message. Now, let's look at, as we have it now in capital C, under Roman numeral 2, a look at the case of Simon the sorcerer. He had intellectually accepted the preaching of Philip, and that's quite possible to do that. For whatever reason, whether it be the preacher himself, and I've seen some folks like this in my lifetime and in my ministry, that they would follow a preacher because of his personality. In fact, years ago, I saw a church up in Arlington, Texas, where I lived and for several years, and even where I attended Bible college, that this fellow built a church there. He was building it by and large on his personality. And I find that when it's built on a particular personality, just as soon as that personality is gone, then the thing falls apart. It has to be built on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes folks will respond and they'll almost worship the preacher that preached the message that brought them to Christ. Now, I think we ought to appreciate the preacher. I love dearly the men of God that preached to me. I think a lot of them were faithful to preach the word to me. But I dare not worship them. They do not deserve that. And we dare not put them on a pedestal that they have not rightly given to them. It's not rightly given to them. There's one place that's given to Jesus Christ, and no man is to take that place. But he had intellectually accepted the preaching of Philip. He outwardly identified by baptism, and he went so far. His heart, yet the Bible said, was not right in the sight of God. And that's the charge that Peter brings against this man whenever he made the proposition to Peter and to John that he did. He said, your heart's not right in the sight of God. There's something wrong here. And he went on to talk about him being in the gall of bitterness, the bonds of iniquity. In other words, sin was still binding this man. He'd never been liberated by the grace of God. And there's some things about him here I want to say. Since his heart is not right in the sight of God, he had not genuinely repented, and he sought to buy the gift of God. And you can do neither and be saved. He had not rightfully repented. I am persuaded that repentance is a part of salvation. It is one of the graces that is necessary. There are two graces that are necessary to salvation. That's repentance and faith, and they're gifts of God. And we dare not overlook them. And he had not genuinely repented, and he had sought then to buy the gift of God. He looked at that and he said, there's money in this. There was a fellow, and some of you will remember him, a fellow named Bradshaw that was a good quarterback for the Pittsburgh Steelers for several years. Well, he went through a stage in his life of profession and even to preaching the word. But he was interviewed one time. And in his interview, they asked him about making money. And he said, there's money in a lot of things. And he named football, a lot of announcing, a lot of other things. He said, there's even money in preaching. Well, it was to his case because it paid him dearly. I think sometimes that these guys are way overpaid to be brought in. Chuck Colson was paid, I think, if I remember correctly, either $5,000 or $9,000 for one service. This church is not ever going to be guilty of paying anybody that much for one service. We're going to have to at least get two services out of it. We're going to pay them that kind of money. But Simon said, there's money in this. This can be a lucrative thing if it's just handled right. How many preachers today, televangelists, I ought to go wash my mouth out for saying preachers. televangelists, they've looked at it and said, there's money in this. And there is. If you're willing to sell your soul, there's money in it. But here we have this man who now has gone to outward profession, but he's now looking to buy this gift. And his whole intent is to make money with it. He would have charged far more, I'm sure, than he paid. But he sought to buy the gift of God. Then, of course, instead of turning to God, he turned to Peter. And he said, pray God for me. Indicates he was not on praying grounds. He was not in a position to fellowship with the Lord and pray to the Lord himself. And the early church history tells us that Simon became the first Antichrist. Yeah. Now, there are a lot of Antichrists in the world, John said. There'll be one great Antichrist that we'll look for on the not too far horizon. But there have been many Antichrists. There's still a lot of Antichrists. Any man that would stand in the pulpit across this land today and deny the deity of Christ, he's Antichrist. And I make no apologies for saying that. It does make a difference what you believe about Jesus Christ. And it makes all the difference. It makes an eternal difference what you believe about Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, the early, the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit and the word was confirmed. Then Paul will now, or Philip rather, will leave this glowing revival. Now this would have been hard for most preachers to do. To leave Samaria, and this being, of course, the city, there's an area of Samaria and the city of Samaria. Now he's called upon to leave this. I mean, having results. Souls are being saved. The first question that crosses the mind of the preacher, why in the world would I want to leave this? But you have to resolve it to God's will. God's will. That's all you can say about it. It is God's will. He is told to go down to toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Says a lot about it, does it not? Not going to be a lot of traffic down there. Not going to be great crowds. But you're going to be a man down there that needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just take it aside and say that when God is dealing with a soul that we might not even be aware of, he's dealing with somebody to go and tell them of Jesus Christ. If you ask me about ones who live on in third world countries and even on the dark continents, it's called, of Africa, and they've never heard the gospel, but yet there's a stirring in them, something that causes them to want to know God. God's likely working on a missionary over here somewhere that needs to go to that very place. And it's amazing how that God will speak to a person here in the United States of America and tell them there's a certain city, a certain place you need to go. And they'll know that place before they ever leave this country. May have never seen that people before. Never been to that country before, but they know where they need to go. Because God's working on their heart to carry the gospel. Well, there's a Ethiopian eunuch that's in a caravan. And he's in his chariot. This man is... He's a prominent man of some measure. This man is a treasurer to the Queen of Ethiopia. He does not have a small responsibility, but he has a large responsibility. So he's not a dunce. He's a man of some character. And again, we only have traditional history, but it's said that this man was introduced Christianity and Jesus Christ to the country of Ethiopia. There's a reason for God sending this man, Philip. But Philip preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch in 26 through 40. Philip is God's instrument. I want to show you some things about him. First of all, he is a spirit-filled man. Only a spirit-filled man would leave the success of Samaria and go down to the desert place. But he's sensitive to the Spirit of God that lives within him. He's a spirit-led man. Again, he left the revival in Samaria, was obedient to go to the desert, and he's led to the man. I mean, brought him right to the chariot, the right chariot, here on planet Earth. I mean, it's amazing what God will do and how God will lead you, put you in the path of another. And you know what you're supposed to do when you get there. Philip had already figured out he was going to preach to this man. Now, it might have looked a little bit foolish. It's the same system. If I went out here and there had to be a car driving down the street out here slow enough for me to run alongside it, do you know what you're reading? Looking in his window, most people, that guy's got a screw loose somewhere. But he hasn't. He's led to the Spirit of God, to a man that he's going to get to preach to. he's led to the man. And he used wisdom in opening the conversation. He didn't just blunder in. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He was reading out of the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, this man had come to Jerusalem to worship. Apparently, he was a proselyte, the Ethiopian eunuch was, to Judaism. At least he had embraced the one true God and was looking into becoming a proselyte. Now, I think he went away from Jerusalem somewhat disappointed, to tell you the truth. I think that he saw the sham. I think he saw a lot of the fanfare. But he was privileged to acquire at least a portion of the scriptures. If he didn't get all of the Old Testament, at least he got the 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. And this man was reading in it. And this man, Philip, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And he invited Philip up into the chariot. And what a golden opportunity to tell somebody about Christ. Sometimes we try to give a witness and the folks are in such a hurry to get away from us, they sometimes won't even take a tract from your hand. But this man has invited Philip now up into his space, his territory, to tell him the truth of what the prophet had to say. And his question was, as he read that passage, who's this prophet speaking of, himself or some other man? And Philip, the Bible said, began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And all that we might be ready always to begin wherever we get the opportunity and tell that person of Jesus Christ. And we see him then as they go along. Now, keep in mind that you don't have all of the conversation recorded here. You have enough of it to put the story together. But they may have gone for a long ways, and they may have talked a great deal. They talked about a lot of things that we're not told to start with. I think Philip began preaching Jesus to him, had gone already now through baptism. In other words, he had taught him a lot of things along the road that we don't have just the entire text that was discussed here, but we do know that he discussed baptism because, I mean, immediately whenever the Ethiopian eunuch saw the water and a large enough pond of water to be baptized in, he said, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." We basically have only one requirement of folks as they come forward. If they can say with an honest heart, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," understanding that there has been the conviction and the repentance and the faith in Jesus Christ, that's the confession we require of them to baptize them. And we don't put a lot of other stipulation on them. I went to school with a fellow, and he was one of these that had in his mind that he was going to build a perfect church. There's a lot of them in Bible college. They were going to build a perfect church. He's going to go up in the state of Washington. He's going to supposed to lead folks to Christ, and he's going to put them on 6 months probation and train them and question them before he'd ever baptize them. Well, Philip didn't quite go that far, did he? The man said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And I want to say this, and you can listen to a lot of them, and there are some of them that are recognized names as far as radio preachers and so forth are concerned. And they'll say, "It does make a lot of difference about the mode of baptism." It does make a difference. God looks at it as making a difference. This man commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Now, our baptistry, two of us can get in it. Now, they make some baptistries today so that the preacher stands behind and baptizes. But I'm not very crazy about that. I think the preacher needs to be down in the water as well. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And, of course, thank God they both came up out of the water. I was wondering the other day if they're going to get John up. He's a pretty good sized guy. I about weighed about 250 probably. I put him on my good arm. But I did get him up. And I don't want to leave one down in the water. And but nonetheless, this man, of course, he readily accepted Christ and desired baptism. And I put in just this final statement. If Christ is hindered, it is because some Philip is not willing to go. Some Philip's not willing.